Well, friends, it is so good to be with you here this morning. I am excited to share with you just a message that I'm going to be talking, a much shorter message out there at 10:30 here today at the lake, because we have the confirmants that are going to be coming forward and you're going to be sharing their testimonies. And there's, I believe, 16 of them. And, well, it probably still will be shorter than when Mike and I preach, so we'll see how it goes out there. But I want to share, if I could ask people to take a spiritual assessment of themselves, I would have them read seven letters. And these seven letters are found in the book of Revelation, and they're addressed to seven churches in Asia Minor. Now, these seven churches are real churches. They really existed. And one of the things about these seven churches is that they're the three things about them. Number one, they're real churches in real towns. You can actually go there and you can visit these towns today. There's not much there except for rubble. There's a lot of ruins that are there. But they are seven real congregations with seven real conditions that were written about in the letters addressed by Jesus through John when he was exiled on the island of Patmos, and it was when he writes Revelation. Now, two, I also believe that they represent a historical application, meaning that these seven churches represent seven periods in church history from the apostolic church all the way through the apostate church in the end. And three, I also believe that there is a timeless application to these letters too as well. And what I mean by that is that in these letters, there is a message to all churches in all eras. In fact, I believe that you could actually break these down into every single congregation, that there are people that represent one of these seven conditions that are found in the description of these seven churches. These seven letters have always been something that I think that churches, individuals who call themselves followers of Christ, should read through from time to time, because it's a great tool for us to gauge where we are at, our spiritual assessment, where we are at with our walks with God. So I think this is some strong stuff. But when you read the seven letters, and we're not going to read all seven of them today, I'm going to focus on one of them, but when you read all seven letters, you'll find out that there is probably an area in your own life where you fall into. For example, there may be people today in this congregation that are like the church of Ephesus. We talked about them a couple weeks ago. Very busy, very discerning, very active, but there's this lost spark for real and intense devotion for Jesus Christ. Or some are like the church of Smyrna. You're suffering, and I mean you are suffering for your faith in Jesus Christ. You are being persecuted for saying that you are a follower of Jesus, whether it's by coworkers, family, friends, neighbors. You're going through some type of persecution. Others may be like the church of Pergamos. You're Christians, but you're compromising Christians. You tolerate false teaching. You tolerate false doctrine. There are maybe some out there that are like Thyatira. Yeah, you're a little bit loose morally and loose spiritually. You lack this discernment for truth. And then there are others that could be like Sardis. You really don't want to be like the church of Sardis at all. They had all the stuff on the outside, but they were spiritually dead. I mean, that's what there is. And Sardis is the one church that there's nothing good that is really said about them. They bore the name of Jesus Christ, but they were spiritually dead. Then there are those like the church of Philadelphia. You are experiencing spiritual revival. You are keeping God's word. You are standing firm upon him, and you're seeking with passion and fervor after the very heart of God. And then others can be like the Laodicean church, lukewarm. And this is the church that we're going to be talking about today. Not hot, not cold, but sort of complacent, apathetic, whatever. This not a big deal type of attitude, that's the church that we're going to cover here this morning. So if you have ever been disgusted or fallen ill based on what someone else or something has happened to you in your life, or something has made you just disgusted and you feel sick, when we read this church here, literally Jesus gets sick when he sees the condition of this church. And we're going to read about it here this morning. You can open up your Bibles to Revelation chapter 3 here this morning. We'll have the words. We'll throw them up on the screen here too as well. Reading verses, starting at verse 14, it says this: "To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Now, real quick, before I move on, if you remember, each one of these seven letters, it starts off with an introduction of who is telling to write the letter. And if you go back and read Revelation 1, you will see the description of Jesus. And so that's why we know that these letters that are addressed are written through John, but they are actually the words of Jesus Christ. Verse 15, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. Take note of that. So because you are actually lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing, but you do not realize that you are wretched, you are pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke. That's a great word. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus is promising, I will come in and I will eat with that person and they with me. To the one who is victorious, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I was victorious and sat down with my Father on his throne. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, how when we read these, Lord, it penetrates our very soul. And I pray, Lord God, that this morning, Lord, we know your Holy Spirit is moving. Will you open up our ears, make our eyes attentive. Maybe take a good look at ourselves as we have some time to reflect. And we ask, Lord, for conviction. And most importantly, Lord, we ask, Lord, that we can honor and glorify you in all that we do. Lord, it's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Verse 15 says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. And then he says, I could wish you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I'm going to spit you out of my mouth. I mean, those are some harsh words from Jesus. I think so often we want to wrap our minds around about how much Jesus is the friend of sinners, and he is. But we get so caught up in that we forget that Jesus is also our judge. We hear people all throughout the community and throughout culture always say, well, Jesus loves everybody, and he does. But we never want to talk about Jesus when he actually deals with sin and what he has to say. Some of these are very harsh words. Now, to give you a little background here of what Jesus is also doing, I mean, we realize this, that Jesus is a brilliant teacher. He's not just a great savior, but he's a brilliant teacher. He knows how to connect with the people. Laodicea is an interesting city. And Laodicea, geographically, is in a place called the Lyrule River Valley. And it is found between two cities, Hierapolis and Colossae, however you want to pronounce that. You have heard Colossae before. If you have read the book of Colossians, that letter is addressed to the people of Colossae. Now, Hierapolis was known for their hot springs. They were known, people that would travel there to sit in their hot mineral water, and that water would soothe your aching body. And let me tell you, after a week and a half of taping and mudding my garage and painting it, I could use some hot springs right now, okay? So that's that part. Colossae was known for its fresh, cold water. It was, when you would drink that, it was so refreshing. It was just known for that. The water for Laodicea was piped in using aqueducts. And by the time that the hot water from Hierapolis reached Laodicea, its water was lukewarm. And it would have this awful smell to it, so the water was not only lukewarm, but it was very minerally. And your reaction probably, if you tasted that lukewarm water in Laodicea, you probably would spit it out. So keep that in mind as Jesus is telling this in part of his letter. So here you can be sure that Christians in Laodicea, they knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said, you are lukewarm. They knew very much so what he was all about and what he was addressing. Now, in our physical bodies, we have a very comfortable state of temperature, and that is 98.6. If we're too cold, that can be a very bad thing. 98.6 is very good. If you're too hot, your body is febrile, you can have a fever, and your body doesn't operate too well. And if you're too cold, you're hypothermic. Your body is in trouble. That's not good either. So physically, you want to maintain, right? We want to maintain on our bodies the right temperature so that we can remain comfortable and our bodies can operate the way they should, right? We have that nice groove, that nice rhythm when we're at that 98.6. Well, spiritually, there are three temperatures. There's three temperatures spiritually: hot, cold, and lukewarm. Those are the possible spiritual temperatures. The best is hot, you know, a fever or a fervor for God. The two that were walking to Emmaus when Jesus came by and spoke to them said, did not our hearts burn within us when he spoke to us along the way? The spiritual condition of hot is that place where your entire being is desiring all of God, all of Jesus, and there is this spiritual fervor, there is this passion that you have for Jesus and you have for sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is a great place to be in. You long to be in rhythm or in tune with the will of God, and you're willing to lay down your will. You can tell Jesus what your desires of your heart is, but you're willing to sacrifice that and pray the prayer that Jesus prayed when he says, not my will be done, your will be done. Then there's the condition of being cold. This is the spiritual condition where the person has no feelings towards God at all, does not want anything to do with God. Nothing at all. And in Matthew 24, Jesus says this, because of the increase in wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. He tells us that. And so this is this. If hot is right in tune with God, being cold is the furthest thing away from God. Nothing to do with them. At all. And Jesus comes along and says, hey, I wish you were either hot or cold. But then there's a third condition. It's the worst condition of all, and it's the condition of being lukewarm. This is being complacent, half-hearted, and unable to recognize the depth of your own spiritual need. This is the lukewarm temperature. And here's why it is so deceiving, because being lukewarm is probably, I would say it is, the most appealing of the three spiritual temperatures. Because it leaves you in that perfect, comfortable state. It leaves you in a state, though, of numbness, of just going through the motions. And you're all good. The question that you have to ask yourselves is, what's our spiritual temperature today? There were people in the church of Laodicea, as there are people here today, who come to church who are lukewarm in their walks with Jesus Christ. Being lukewarm is a condition in which conviction never affects the conscience. The conscience of a person is never really touched. There's no conviction. You accept the reality of the flesh, or you ignore them. Sin no longer is an issue. It doesn't appease to you. There's no desire to strive after the holiness of God. There's no desire to repent. You simply let moralities and the standards of culture you live in become the norm of your life. And that's what you live by. That's what you live by. Now, you would think out of those three conditions that lukewarm would be better than cold, right? If cold is far away from God, nothing to do with him, you would think lukewarm, well, at least there's a little bit of desire. At least I'm going to church. But Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. See, lukewarm is the worst condition of all, because there's no actually desire to be drawn towards the warmth of God because you think you already have it. A lukewarm person doesn't take Jesus seriously. The cross doesn't take it seriously. It just isn't important to them. Jesus is someone they read about in Sunday school. They know of him, but they don't, they know about him, but they don't know him. Someone who is lukewarm doesn't take the Bible seriously. They don't let the Bible, the Word of God, serve for the guide for their life. Tithing is not important. It's just a thing that, well, I'll do once in a while. Praying, when I get around to it. Fasting, what is that? They would say that they do not need any of these. In fact, they would be the ones that would say, I have it all together. Instead, Jesus says in verse 17, you are wretched, you are poor, you are blind, and you are naked. A lukewarm person doesn't take sin seriously, but would actually laugh at it or wink at it or continue to play with it. They believe that if they carry the name of Christian, it gives them a license to sin. They think they've pulled one over on God. They live their life and boast that they go to church, they go do the God thing, but they have no intention of turning away from their sin that the Bible says shall surely destroy their souls. See, being lukewarm is very erratic or inconsistent with their fellowship. It's not a priority, it's more of a have to. Coming to church is like going to Walmart. It's convenient. You get what you need and then you get out. The fact is that we cannot grow in Christ without the fellowship of other believers. And together we can grow in Christ. Together we can stand for him. A lukewarm person also is one whose witness is really non-existent. They don't want to talk about Jesus with other people. They just want to go through their life and just live life, but never really have to stand for Christ or defend the faith. One of my favorite things to do during the fall is to watch football. I enjoy the game. I absolutely love it. Some of you are big football fans too as well, and some of you remember and know Peyton Manning. I loved watching Peyton Manning play a football game because he would go up and he would be doing his Omaha. He just go to the line of scrimmage and he, Omaha, Omaha, Omaha. He changed the play and he'd be able to look at the defense. I just loved watching. But one of the things that I've always found interesting is when you go to a football game, whether your favorite team, whether it's the Vikings, bless your soul. I'm just kidding. Saints, whoever it might be, the Broncos, whoever it might be. You go, high school football team. How many of you go to the game and you go and you sit there and you see the team huddle and you're just like, wow. They really know how to huddle. Right? You go to there and you're like, man, imagine watching the Super Bowl. I don't know how much each ticket cost this past year. $10,000 or whatever. You go to the Super Bowl just to go there and watch, like, wow. They know how to huddle. They do so good. And you go to that game, and your team, they're in the huddle, and they never break the huddle. I mean, I don't know about you, but whenever I went to a basketball game, and I see a team that spends too much time in the huddle, I'm like, are they ever going to break the huddle? Like, you go to those games because you want to see them execute the play, and you want to cheer for them when they score the touchdown, when they're successful in the play, right? You want to see the players make these fantastic catches. You want to see them make the fantastic plays. Well, in any sport, you're rooting them on. You're cheering them to go out and be active when they receive the play, to be active, right? That's what we want to happen. You don't go to a game to watch the team huddle, do you? Jesus says, I didn't die on a cross and rise again from the dead just to watch my church huddle. Listen, Jesus has called the play. We have to run it. We have to get to the line and have the courage to run the play. But too often the church never wants to break from the huddle. And in our scripture, the question that might be seem puzzling is that Jesus says, I wish you were cold or hot. Because if you were hot, you would be running the play. And if you're cold, well, if you're cold, you're not even in the game. But there might be a desire to actually play the game someday. But if you're lukewarm, and if you're lukewarm, you're on the sideline. And you're never wanting to see them break the huddle. You're not even wanting to be a part of it because you don't want to break from the huddle. You want to stay right where you're at. A person who is spiritually cold would at least be recognizing the fact that they are not right before God and would be driven toward the warmth and refuge and fellowship that is in Jesus Christ. But when you're lukewarm, you're comfortable, you have no desire to break the huddle. You have no desire to go on to get any warmer. You don't think you need to get closer to God. And so there's no desire to grow in your faith, to share the faith. The fact is, being lukewarm is the worst, because worse than someone who would openly defy God, because at least a person who openly defies God would be honest about it. They'd be honest about it. Yeah, I don't believe in God. Don't want anything to do with him. But a person who is lukewarm says, oh yeah, I have a little bit of God. I just don't want to be too offensive. And so I just do my own thing and go through the motions. A lukewarm person will name the name of Jesus Christ but live life as though God doesn't exist. They'll name him, oh yes, I'm a Christian, but they have no relationship with him. I tell you all this because that's how I lived for most of my life. I was raised in the church. I went to church most Sundays. I got in the huddle, but I never broke from it. I never went out and was the church. Boy, was I blind, miserable, and poor. I rested on the morals of a religious upbringing, but it was never real. It was never real. There was no passion. There was no desire. There was no life, and I was certainly lukewarm. Are you satisfied with your spiritual temperature this morning? Now think carefully before you answer that. Because if you could say that you are satisfied with where you are at, that could be a very bad indication. Are you in neutral? What temperature are you? Maybe we need to get all that lukewarm stuff out of us and spit it out, lest God spits us out. God says in verse 19 to be zealous for him. The Greek word there is zelalo. It means to desire earnestly, to be passionate for God. The root word there is zelos. And zelos means to have an excitement of mind and a fervor of spirit and embracing and pursuing. Are we? Are we passionate? Are we excited to chase after the heart of God? And lastly, let me close with this. Verse 20, it says this. I love this. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, Jesus says, I will come in and dine with them and they with me. There was an artist by the name of Helm Hunt years ago who painted verse 20 on canvas. He painted the picture of Jesus knocking on the door of a cottage. And after he was finished, he called some of his artist buddies to come and critique the painting. And they loved it, but they all agreed on one little issue. There was no door handle on the outside of the cottage. And Helm said that, I did that on purpose because the door is the opening to the heart. And it can only be opened on the inside. Jesus doesn't force himself in. He only gently knocks. The human heart is pictured as a room or a house. Jesus wants to come in and dine with us. And he wants us to surrender our lives over to him. He wants us to give him the keys of our every room in our house, every room in our in our hearts. And so often what we'll do is sometimes like, okay, Jesus, you can have all of these keys except for this one to this little storage unit that I have. You can't have that one. Jesus says, no, it doesn't work that way. Jesus says, you need to hand it all over. But I'm not going to push the door in. I'm not going to kick the door in. I'm only going to knock. You have to invite me in. And that's the message for every person here today. You know that this letter isn't really addressed to the non-believer. It's addressed to the church, to those who are cold. It's not addressed to them. It's addressed to those in the church, to the lukewarm church. And here's Jesus kicked out of his own church, desperately trying to get back in. He says, I stand at the door and knock. And today, if you hear his voice, he'll come in. That's a great promise. It's a beautiful promise. He doesn't want to be distant with us, where you come see him once a week. He wants to dine with you, to be in communion with you every single day. He wants to be a part of your life. But Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. We have to open the door. We have to say, Jesus, come in. Come in. And so here's Jesus standing outside his church, outside your heart, knocking to get in. Jesus is knocking on the door, and maybe there are certain things in your life that you have kept and said, this is mine, and Jesus knocks. Lord, not now. Leave me alone. Lord, come back tomorrow. Maybe Jesus has been knocking since you were a child or a teenager, and you have heard his voice before. You felt that perhaps you should come, but you just never really fully opened it. But do you want to know what the danger is to if you would continue to ignore the knocking? The danger is that every single time you say no, the door gets thicker and harder to hear the knock. Before, when Jesus first knocked on the door of your heart, I mean, it was loud. And you keep telling him, no, come back another time. That loud knock gets to a point where you can hardly hear it because your heart has been so hardened that you don't hear the knock anymore. If you have any feeling that God is trying to get your attention, to change your life, church, let him in. Open the door and let Jesus change your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that you are knocking on the door of all of our hearts this morning. You're knocking, and Lord, there's been times where you've been knocking for quite some time, and we've told you no. We haven't opened it. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you will give us fresh ears to hear. That you'll give us fresh ears to hear your calling, your knocking of our hearts, our lives. That you want to join into fellowship. Forgive us when we have shut the door on you. Forgive us when we have said no to you. And we've said yes to our own selfish desires. Lord, we know that you are a God of mercy and a God of grace. And we thank you, Lord, that you are forever patient. And we're not too late. That we can come to you, Lord, and we can say, Lord, we open the door, come in and dine with us, and you will. And we thank you for that promise. Pray this, Lord, that this morning, that there, if there are those that are here today or those watching online that are going through this, Lord God, that you will open, that as we open the door, Lord, that you'll come in and dine with them, and that you'll redeem them, just as you said you would. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen and amen.